If you've turned on the TV or the radio within the last month or two, you've probably heard that our country is going through a severe economic crisis. Anyone didn't know that? Didn't hear anything about that? And of course, the Republicans are blaming the Democrats, and the Democrats are blaming the Republicans, and the conservatives are blaming the liberals, and the liberals the conservatives. And our president has said that this is the worst economic crisis in a long time. Now, I am not here to debate whether he is accurate or not. I have heard some discussion on the subject. I'm not sure as of right now that it is the worst. Certainly, if it continues going the directions it's going, it may become that. But without question, we're in a crisis. The question then becomes, what's the answer? What's the solution to the crisis? Our president says it's his economic stimulus plan. Others say, no, it's their economic stimulus plan. And we have raising taxes, lowering taxes, business incentives, don't give business incentives, this one, that one, all kinds of problems. May I say to you that no one has the answer to the problem, at least within the government that I've heard of. You know why? They don't know what the problem is. The problem is we haven't raised an Ebenezer. And now you're saying, okay, what was in that water? That's good. We will see in our study in 1 Samuel chapter 7 this morning exactly what raising an Ebenezer is. I suggest to you this morning, that is the real problem. And should we raise an Ebenezer, the financial crisis, which is only a symptom of the problem, it is not the problem, will disappear. With or without any stimulus, tax plan, rebates, or anything else. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 7. Let me bring you up to speed, recap of where we've been. The Philistines and the Israelites battled. The Philistines won. They captured the Ark of the Covenant, which was symbolic of the presence of God. They took it to their cities. Plagues followed with that. They finally came to the place where they said, we can't have this thing amongst us. They sent it back to the Israelites last week, as we looked at. And now the presence of God is back amongst the people of God. Let me give you a little statement and listen closely. The presence of God does not necessarily mean the presence with a T of God. The P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E of God does not always equate to the P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S, or if you will, the gift or the grace of God. That we will see in just a moment. Read along with me. And the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep. The word keep there literally means to guard or protect the ark of the Lord. We've got this object that was in the sanctuary, in the tabernacle. It contains the law of Moses. It contains the rod of Aaron. It contains the pot of manna. It is covered by the mercy seat with these two cherubim guarding it. It was the place where God meets with us. It's now back in our presence. And we want to make sure that nothing ever happens to it again. So they sanctified, they set apart one fellow by the name of Eleazar. And he said, it's your responsibility to make sure that this thing remains in its special place and nothing happens to it. Well, that's good. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kiriath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the word. Here, we got this thing back and we thought the presence, C-E, of God would equate to the presence, T-S, of God. And for 20 years, the hand of God wasn't blessing. And the whole nation was lamenting. What's going on here? Why isn't our country prospering like it should? And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts. Ah, that's the key. You see, they had returned, or actually God had kind of returned unto them, at least in symbolic presence. But they hadn't really come back to Him. The problem that caused their defeat with the Philistines and took the presence, C-E, away from them, never was really addressed, at least totally, maybe superficially. But if you will return to the Lord with all your hearts, then here's what you need to do. Put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Three things that need to be done. All of them really go together. It's kind of like part one, part 1A, and part 1B. I want you to get rid of the strange gods, the foreign gods. I want you to prepare your hearts unto the Lord. And I want you to serve Him only. Get rid of the false. Sanctify the true, and out of that, then serve only the God of Israel. We'll come back to that in just a moment. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. We are beginning a national revival. That's what's going on here. That's what we need. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said, We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. Now, here they go, and they get this water and they pour it out. It's a symbolic act. It's the symbolism of pouring their hearts out before God. Just as they were emptying this water until it was completely drained, they were saying, in effect, we are unloading everything that is on our hearts before you, God. We are leaving nothing inside of us. We're completely opening ourselves up for examination. And consequently, Samuel judged the children, okay? Here's the sins that you've committed. This is what should be done. This is what needs to be done. Verse 7, And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah. Now understand, this was not just a couple of people. This was practically the whole nation came together. So there were a lot of them. It wasn't just a few people. The Philistines were worried. Here is the nation coming together as a unit. That can only spell bad news for them. When they heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that He will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. I made a little note in my Bible. Abiding prayer equals abiding people. Cease not to pray for us. Don't offer up just one prayer and say, well, that'll do it. Keep on praying. And as you keep on praying, we'll keep on being. Our safety, our well-being, our future is in your hands, Samuel. Well, by the way, as we go through these next couple of verses, look at Samuel as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. See if you don't see His earthly ministry being portrayed here. And Samuel took a suckling lamb, very young one, offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. Isn't that wonderful? Would you like to be able to say every time you offer up a prayer, hey, God heard that? Now, why did God hear Samuel's prayer? Because he had a nifty microphone on that he could be projected out there? No, that didn't work. Did he have a strong, robust voice that he could holler across the universe and God would hear him? Were his words so eloquent that anyone, even God, would be, oh, wow, that's good. Do you know why he heard him? Two things. He came with an offering. a lamb sacrificed for the sins of the people, confessing their sins. He came in purity, and the Lord heard him. John tells us that if we ask anything according to His will. Now, when I have preached that before, I have always preached that what we're asking must be in accordance with the will of God. Lord, I need a new car. I want a Mercedes-Benz. Wouldn't that be nice if we could all pray that? And I guess you have to like Mercedes-Benzes or something, but and that would be according to God's will. Well, there's no biblical text that says we have to have a Mercedes-Benz. We can't pray that. We don't know with certainty. So we don't know if the Lord's going to hear that specific prayer. But if you really do need a car, God has provided and said, I will provide your needs, and the emphasis is on the word need, then He hears that prayer. Maybe not the Mercedes-Benz part, but the Rolls can hardly. Rolls down one hill and can hardly get up the next. Nonetheless, He hears that. But not only must the prayer itself be within the will of God, the prayer, not the prayer, but the one who prays, must also be in the will of God. Here are these people, they just confessed their sins. They had offered up a sacrifice. They were in the will of God, and the Lord heard him. We know that if we ask anything according to His will, John writes, He hears us. And Samuel was offering up the burnt offering. The Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. Here is this army gathering together, and the Israelites are crying out, Samuel, do something, save us. They didn't have spears in hand. They didn't have bows and arrows. They didn't have shields. They had come there for the purpose of revival. They were not an army, and here's this vast army around. So all they're doing is asking one man to pray, to intercede for them. Kind of like the Lord intercedes without ceasing for us. And all of a sudden, from heaven comes a miraculous thing. It thundered with a great thunder. And this mighty army of valiant men were shivering in their boots. Hanging upon a cross, the Lord Jesus Christ said, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. And He gave up the ghost, and there was darkness on the face of the earth. And afterwards, there was a great earthquake and the tombs were opened. Do you see the parallel? Well, here's this army, and they're shaking in their boots, verse 11. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Beth Kar. The word Beth is a Hebrew word which means house of. Bethesda is the house of mercy. Beth-Aven is the house of bread. Here is the house of Kar, which today has been shortened to garage. Think about that. You'll get the joke later on. I'm going to take it a step further. Literally, the word Kar means the ram. It's the house of the ram. So it was a house of a Dodge truck. They came to the place where there was the sheep, the house of sheep. Took them to the limits of God's provision. And Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer. Here I raise my Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. The word Ebenezer literally means the stone of help. We recognize that our God out there is the God who protects us, the God who saves us from all the calamities around us. And we're raising a monument to Him. What's our country doing today? Any monument that has any reference to God at all, we're getting rid of. That's our problem. Not the monument itself. It's the heart that's behind it. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines in all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron even to Gath. And the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hand of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Ammonites. The presence, TS, of God returned with the presence, CE, of God, when the people return to God with their whole hearts. Now let's go back for a minute. As I said, I was going to come back to verse 3. Put away the strange gods. What strange gods does the United States have? After all, we're a sophisticated people. We're a Christian nation, aren't we? I wish. I saw some statistics some time ago. Unfortunately, I didn't write them down, but roughly around 90% of the people in our country would claim to be a Christian. Claim to be. What Christian means is irregardless. Roughly 90% of the people claim to be Christian. But when asked how many of those folks actually worship on a regular basis, and there's a problem with the word regular. Regular can be once a month. And if you do it once a month, that's regular. But I mean, on a consistent day or week after week basis, do you come to worship your God? I think we're around 10%. I don't know exactly the figures, so don't quote me, but it's way, way down there. So in other words, we have Christians who haven't returned to God with their whole heart at best, or who aren't Christians, or who worship other gods. Let me give you an example or two. Young people are going to know this one more than us old fogies. Amelia, can I pick on you? Thank you very much for volunteering. And if not, just nudge Sean and he'll have the answer. What's the most popular show on TV right now? American what? American what? Idol! Let's see, that would be then idolatry, wouldn't it? Oh, well, Pastor, you're just taking a name and you're taking it beyond. Wait a minute! We're glorifying idolatry. Well, it's not really idolatry. It's not. I mean, I understood Star Search. But now we call it idol. By the way, isn't it interesting? A number of years ago, we had Jesus Christ Superstar. Doesn't that kind of knock Him down a notch or two or three or infinitely? But now we have American Idol. Now, don't get me wrong. I watch American Idol. I just don't listen to the name of it. It's sad. I don't idolize the singers. I just watch to hear Simon go, "That was terrible." But a lot of people do idolize them. Our sports stars are idolized. Our political figures are idolized. Interestingly enough, there was some surveys done, and who's the most revered person in the land today? Would you like to guess who it is? The president, ahead of Jesus Christ. My friends, that's blasphemy. And I don't mean that to be an insult to President Obama and his character. I'm just saying he doesn't deserve first place, no matter how good he may be. Do we have strange gods? You bet we do. Have we prepared our hearts unto the Lord? If only 10% of the people are worshiping on a regular basis, I would say no. Are we serving Him? I would say no. And until this nation starts doing that once again, there is no stimulus plan that will ever work. Oh, maybe immediately for a short time. But it will never produce the results that this revival did. We need to raise an Ebenezer. And what will happen? Our Philistines, anything that attacks us, whether it be an Islamic nation, an economic crisis, or anything else, will be discomfited from heaven. And prosperity will be returned. Not necessarily monetarily. I think we've gotten to a place where we're spoiled rotten. But this might be a great nation once again. Well, where is it going to begin? With you and I, and people who are like-minded. And if it doesn't begin here, it'll never begin. Does the Lord have your whole heart? Are there idols in your life? Are you serving Him? Where's your Ebenezer? Let's pray. Father, my prayer is short and simple. Help us to know that You are God. Nothing less. That's it. Oh, and Lord, may we respond by raising an Ebenezer. Putting away false gods and preparing our heart for You and You alone, and be found faithfully serving You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
And if you'll come to prepare the communion table.